We're going to be looking again this morning at the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 13. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And I'll be reading this morning from verses 18 through 25. Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 18 through 25. If you would please stand with me, if you are able, for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 18 through 25. This is God's holy, infallible, immutable, inerrant word. Receive it as such. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. I don't really know how to finish this epistle gracefully, so we're just going to bring it to a close today. You can call it a crash landing if you'd like. That's fine. I think we've been in this book. I'm pretty sure there's 56 sermons. And it does seem somewhat anticlimactic. Yet I want you to notice how the penman's pastoral heart for Christ's blood-bought sheep is present to the very end of this sermon. You can hear his heart's longing in verse 18. You can hear his heart's longing to be with them in his prayer request. You know, he asked them to pray. Pray for us. Pray for us. And he doesn't ask them to pray for material things or to give to his ministry. I mean, how many emails and phone calls do you receive nowadays asking you to give to their ministry? Endless. You know, he prays here. He asks them to pray. He asks them to pray for him. And he doesn't ask for things. He doesn't ask for material things. And he doesn't ask them to give more money or anything, or even to pray for the healing of his body. His heart's desire and prayer request is what? He says here, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And his heart's desire here to be restored to them is seen over in Romans chapter 15. We can see over here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. And I want us to look at that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. And in Romans 15:30, he says here, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And here, he wants to see them. He wants to see them face to face. He wants to be with them. That's his prayer request. I long to be released so I can come and be with you face to face, so that I can enjoy sweet fellowship with you, so that we can be together as brothers in Christ. And you know, isn't that the heart of our God and Savior being expressed through the apostle here? You know, Jesus' prayer was, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundations of the world. He wants, his prayer was that his sheep would be with him, so that they might look upon him and be with him, to be in his presence. That was his desire, and is his desire for all his blood-bought sheep. And you see that even in Matthew chapter 26. And let's look over in Matthew 26 and verse 27. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. Matthew 26 here in verse 27. Here he says, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And there we have that with you. It connotes, again, a participation in or a proximity. That proximity, he wants to be with them, face to face with them. And that's the heart of our Savior, and that's the heart of the apostle. We see the heart of our God and Savior being expressed through the apostle. He delights in God's people. He wants to be with them. He wants to be near them. He wants to look upon them. He wants to look them in the eye and enjoy sweet fellowship with them. That was his prayer, his request. That was his request. Pray that. And you see, the church in our time has developed a superficial understanding of true fellowship or communion of the saints. But, you know, Paul, he understands the significance of face-to-face fellowship within the community of God. He can hardly live without it. He doesn't want to FaceTime with anyone, whatever that is. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to Zoom. He doesn't want to stream And I understand there's people who are shut-ins and are not unable to attend the service. I'm not speaking of them. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to stream. He doesn't want to FaceTime. He doesn't want to do church at a distance. He wants to do life within community, within the community of God, amongst the brothers and sisters. He sees that as insufficient to stay at home or to stay away from the people of God and to do the FaceTime and all that. He longs to see them. That is his heart's desire, is to be near them in the flesh, that he might impart some grace upon them. It's life-on-life discipleship. And that's what he's all about. There's even online colleges. I interact with young men who are seeking to go into the ministry. And, you know, there's online colleges, which I think is great. But I encourage them to get into a local church and a local body of believers. Get yourself a local church and get a pastor mentor who will love on you and pray with you, encourage you, and find a church who will back you up and will pray for you and with you and minister to you and minister to your family as you are preparing for the ministry. Don't try to do it on your own. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And what is his prayer again? That I might come to you and see you, and so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you to build you up, and you're going to build me up. That's what I want more than anything. And so it was, you know, with the Hebrew converts in Jerusalem. He longed, the penman here, longed to be free so that he could come to them and impart some spiritual gift to them to build them up in their most holy faith, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to comfort them. So what's he asking them to pray for? Pray that I might be restored to you sooner. So I hope you see this pastoral request and you see the heart of our Savior being expressed through the apostle. He loves the people of God. He delights to be with them. Pray to that end, that I might be restored to you all the sooner, so that I might come to you in Jerusalem, and minister to you, fellowship with you, pray with you, encourage you, break bread with you, pray for you, and sing with you, and Pray, though, for my release so that I might be free to come to you and minister to you in a greater capacity. Pray for my release that I might be present with you so that I can preach this message to you in person, face to face, instead of being read to you by another. So the pastoral prayer and request there. I just longs to be with them. Pray this for me. That's what he wanted them to pray for, so that he might come and love on them and encourage them, so that he might pour out his life further as a drink offering on the faith of others. What a model example, an exemplar of faith. What about the pastoral blessing here in 20? He says here, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." And, you know, the Aaronic, you know, blessing that I give at the end of our service, it's a pastoral blessing. But you know, this benediction here, it's unique. You have to read it over and over again and really stop and meditate on it. But if you read it enough times, you really just stop and you meditate on every word and what he's saying, you begin to see that this benediction, it exalts Christ. It's rich in Christology. What a way to end one's sermon, just as it began. You know, the preacher, he makes a full circle here. The penman here, the preacher, he makes a full circle here. And he comes back around. You might remember how the penman comes out of the gate preaching up Christ. I know it's been over a year ago, but in chapter 1, what does he do? He comes out of the gate, and what is he doing right off the bat? He's preaching up Christ, and he's preaching up Christ, and he's preaching up Christ, and he's pointing to Christ, and he's pointing to Christ over and over and over again. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word, by the word of his power. And he's just preaching up Christ right off the bat. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so right off the bat here, preaching up Christ. And he's been doing that throughout this whole sermon. He preaches up Christ. He points them to Christ. He exalts Christ. He unpacks Christ for them. This is who he is. You know, this is God's final word. It came to us how? It came to us through his Son. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses as a son over the household of God. He's far superior to Melchizedek. The superiority of Jesus, he fleshes that out as the great high priest, the superior ministry of the heavenly high priest on our behalf, interceding day and night. He lives forever to do that. the superiority even of the new covenant over the old covenant, then the superiority of the new covenant offering, which is Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ, the superior mediator of the new covenant. Christ, perfect sacrifice offered one time at the end of the age. Christ, he's the sum and the substance of all the types and the shadows. All of the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ and found its fulfillment in Christ. All the types and the shadows, all the ceremonial and the sacrificial laws found its fulfillment in Christ. And he's God's Christ. He's God's Christ. Christ was raised from the dead by God. And you see the focus. Christ. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And, you know, this benediction is so rich in Christology. You know, it's centered and focused on Christ, God's Christ. He's our only hope. You know, the entire Old Testament, again, and Mosaic law was pointing to Christ, and so was the penman. So was the preacher. He was continually pointing to Christ throughout. Look to Christ, cling to Christ, trust in Christ, persevere faith. Persevere by faith. And how do you do that? Well, it's by Christ. It's in Christ. And if you turn away from him, he was warning them over and over again, the recipients of this letter, sermon, he was warning them over and over again that if you turn away from Christ, then you will be rejecting God. And that's the whole theme of the book. Do not apostatize. Do not turn back to the old covenant. If you turn back to the old covenant, and Hebrews 8:13, remember? If you turn back, it's like stepping off under a cloud. And speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You can't go back. Christ is a sinner's only hope. Christ is a sinner's only hope. By his blood, he secured and sealed the new covenant by which we are saved. And even the Old Testament saints, they are only saved by virtue of the new covenant. Christ, sinner's only hope. And Christ has found pardon for sin, peace with God, and eternal life in Christ and in Christ alone. You know, it was his resurrection that validated him as the Son of God. Remember Romans 1, verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God but in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, it was his death and subsequent resurrection from the dead that has brought us peace with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:13 through 18, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both Jews and Gentiles, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So again, it's all focused on Christ. Christ is a sinner's only hope. His resurrection from the dead brought us peace with one another and peace with God. Judaism could never do that. It was his resurrection from the dead that guarantees a Christian's resurrection. Paul to the Corinthians wrote, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And so, you see, Christ is God's Christ. And think about all that God had accomplished in him when he raised him from the dead. Christ was God's appointed shepherd of the sheep. And he goes on to say he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Just as God appointed Moses and Aaron, so he appointed Christ, the Son of God, to be the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. He appointed him. He didn't leave the care of his sheep to just anyone. He entrusted his sheep to Christ, the Son of God. He's God's appointed shepherd. Remember in Hebrews 5, 4 through 6, he says, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ. He was God's appointed shepherd of his sheep. And Peter even wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body, speaking of Christ on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And see, Christ is God's appointed shepherd, and he's even God's suffering servant. He's in Isaiah 53, remember how, what it says about there, the suffering servant. And Isaiah 53 finds its fulfillment in Christ. That's something the Jews who practice Judaism don't want to see. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's Christ. That's a prophecy about the coming servant of God, Jesus Christ, who would come into the world and live and die on our behalf so that we might have a relationship with God restored. Not so that we can get out of jail, get out of hell free. It's so that we might have that broken relationship, that ruined relationship that was ruined by sin, restored with our God and Creator through Jesus Christ. Christ was God's Lamb by the blood of the eternal covenant. Behold the Lamb of God, right? Or John the Baptist, there he is. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sins of all those who would come to believe on him. The blood of bulls and goats, again, we've been over this. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. Never. Never. Millions and millions and millions of lambs and bulls and all that slaughtered on the altar could never, ever, ever, ever take away even one sin. They were all pointing forward to Christ, the Lamb of God. You know, penance, confessionals, animal sacrifices, baptism, keeping the sacraments, giving, sacrificing, fastings, praying, self-flagellation, law-keeping, good works, and self-effort can never, ever take away or merit the forgiveness of even one sin. Only God can forgive sins. And even the Pharisees knew that to be true. Only God can forgive sins. And you know, and he has determined to do so through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ is God's Lamb, and he is a Christian's Paschal Lamb. God's children have been redeemed through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And as Peter wrote to the elect exiles of the diaspora, he says that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. No, you weren't ransomed with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And there's no other way. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. It's the same for everyone in all times and all places. It doesn't make a difference whether you're a boy or a girl, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. Don't care. There's only one way. There's only one Lamb of God, and his blood alone. His blood alone is able to wash, is efficient and powerful enough to wash away sins. His blood has justified us. His blood has cleansed our conscience from dead works. His blood has sanctified us, justified us. His blood has poured out on the cross of Calvary as the Father slew him on our behalf. And he died in our stead, and he was punished on our behalf. And by his wounds, we are healed. But if you have not transferred your trust from self onto Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, peace with God, and eternal life, then you are still living under the condemnation of God Almighty on account of your sins. If God is just, and he is, then a sinner, apart from a substitutionary sacrifice, must be punished. So can you say, from your heart, can you say, but Christ stood in my stead? That's true. I deserve that punishment for my sins, but Christ, he stood in my stead. He died on my behalf. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. But Christ stood in my stead. Yeah, I deserved that death. But he stood there in my stead. And he died on my behalf. Can you say that in your heart this day without doubt that you're trusting in Christ alone? Can you say in your heart that I'm trusting in God's Son and him alone? Or are you still numbered amongst the transgressors who are trusting in Christ plus? Christ plus good works. Christ plus self-effort. Christ plus the keeping of sacraments. Christ plus my baptism. Christ plus my penance. If it's Christ plus anything, and you can fill in the blank, if your hope and your salvation rest in anything but Christ alone, then you are still living under the wrath of God for your sins. If you add anything to I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You are still separated from God, severed from Christ. And you are still living under the wrath of God Almighty. You know, the Bible says, surely there is not a righteous man or woman on earth who does good and never sins. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And you might say, well, I know that. I just need a little help. I just need a little boost. That's all I need, just a little help, just a little grace. And so that I can just rise up from the dead and take hold of Christ by faith. I just need a little help. I'm just falling a little short. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And some will say, well, I'm not all that bad. By whose standard? By the world's standard, I can always look around and find someone who's more depraved than I am. See, there's no introspection going on there. You have to look into your own heart and see it for what it is. You have to bring your heart under the scrutinizing light of the Word of God and see it as God sees it. We've all fallen short. But if you're just saying, I just need a little help, then you're lost. You're still in your sins, because God's Word, it says clearly that we were all dead. We were dead. Lifeless in our trespasses and sins. You were dead in the graveyard of sin. You didn't just need a life raft or a little help, paddles. No, you were dead, lifeless, dead in your trespasses and sin. You were a hater of God. You lived in hostility against God. You were without hope and without God, but God. But God came to his own in Christ and made them alive. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, right? Even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, right? He made us alive even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's all grace, and that is grace. And if it's not, if it works, like Paul says, if it's of works, then it's no longer of grace. You can't start mixing these up. Either you're saved by grace or you're professing to be saved by your works, but then you're not saved. And it can't be just a little grace and a little works. It's all of grace. God's grace. He came to us, and God, who is rich in mercy. So now you know the truth. God's truth. So live in light of it, you know. Think rightly about salvation. You didn't save yourself because you couldn't save yourself. You are not now saving yourself because you can't save yourself. You are not now saving yourself. You just can't do it. Oh yeah, I know. He helped me out. He got me started. He got me, you know, he got me on the track and out of the gate, and now I got it from here. Doesn't work that way. You have to bring all your sins to him and lay them down on him and trust in him and in him alone for eternal life, peace with God. Him alone. And, you know, all we bring to the table, people who think they somehow or another they add something to their salvation, and all we bring to the table is our sins. We come to the table and we come with a sinful, corrupt, pus-laden vest on called our good works, and this is what we have. Look, here. And you think you're going to find favor with God with that vest on? Never. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God, it's a free gift. It's called a free gift for a reason. You can't buy it. You can't earn it, merit it, work up to it. It's freely given to all those who will humble their hearts and come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. Christ is a sinner's only hope. He's God's Lamb who died to take away the sins of all who would come to trust on him. So salvation is not faith plus works, nor is it faith without works. But it's actually a lively faith that works. A faith alone even is dead. There needs to be some fruit from a true saving faith. There's like an impenitent, you know, faith is no faith at all. And even a disobedient faith is no faith at all. You have to renounce your old way of living and your old habits, sinful habits and behaviors, and you come to Christ. You know, we can't take hold of Christ by faith while we have our arms full of the world. You can't do that. In Christ and sin cannot dwell in the same heart. Either he is Lord or it is Lord. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. For the wrath of God abides on him. You know, some of you are sitting here today, you have yet to put your trust in Christ. And I know that. But even more importantly, God knows that. Because he can look right down into your heart at this very moment. And he knows whether you love him or not. He knows. He's not fooled by outward religion or dead religion or formalism. He knows. You know, some people, they'll be in here and they just yawn at these precious truths about Christ. They just yawn. Heard that one before. And you know, they do that because they don't have an appetite or a love for God's Christ or God's Word. That's why. Someone once said that church people don't want to hear God's Word because it requires them to change their lives or conform their lives to it. But others hear God's word and they just ignore it. Both are in danger. You need to examine your heart. Is Christ in you? Is he in you? Examine your own heart. Is the love of God in you? Do you have any love for God? Any? If not, repent. Today, repent. Now. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Stop playing games. And stop looking around at everyone else. I'm talking to you. God's talking to you. I can always find someone more depraved than myself. Examine your own hearts. Stop fooling yourself, because that's all you're doing. God knows. He sees right down into your heart. You have to humble your heart and come to him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God's appointed shepherd. God's lamb. There's no other way. No other way. It's Christ in you. Search your heart and see if he be in you or not. You know, he's the saint's life. In 21, he's the saint's life. He equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits? We live from him and through him and to him. To him be the glory. As someone once said, we live before the face of God under the authority of God to the glory of God. He equips you, though, with every good that you may do his will. God has not saved you from the graveyard of sin only to leave you to your own resources. He didn't just bring you out of the coffin and throw you next to the hole and then say, there you go live. No. No, he equips you, he strengthens you, he upholds you. Every command of Christ is a demand that he takes unto himself. So, the child of God, we are required to live in obedience towards God, not to earn God's favor or even to maintain God's favor, but because we are God's children, and it would be contrary to our new nature to do any other. How can we who were freed from sin continue in sin? We can't. In Christ, we delight in doing that which God delights in. You know, under the new covenant, he gives us new hearts and that delight in his will. We delight in the law of God now. That which was killing us has now we love it. It brought us, you know, under... We were living under condemnation, under the law of God. But it was used to convict us, and now we love his law, and we walk in his ways, and we keep his commandments. We delight in doing his will, and we do it not by our own strength or power, but the power of his Spirit, who enables us through his word to do that which is pleasing to God. And even as the penman said, God is working in us, right? He's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And he does that through Christ by his Spirit and word. God has enabled us in union to Christ to do good works, and he gets all the glory for it. And so we just need to start doing it. Just start doing it. Live from him and through him and to him for his glory. Just like Paul wrote over in Philippians, you know, it is God who works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And therefore, what does he say? Therefore, great. You're in like Flynn. Kick back and relax. Get back, you know, sit in your easy chair. You're all good. You're all right. You don't have anything to do. There's no holy sweat. No salt. You don't have to do nothing. No. He says, what does he say? He says, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. He's empowered you. He's given you everything you need to live out your Christian life successfully. So do it. Just do it. Stop making excuses. Stop looking at yourself as though you're a victim. You're not. You were saved by grace through faith. Now live like it. Live unto God for the glory of God. Draw from his endless wells of grace. He supplies everything you need, every resource you could need to live out your days here. Again, doing the will of God, living for the glory of God. Successfully, he's provided everything you need. everything. But you have to go to him. You have to ask him. That means you have to humble yourself. Pride. Pride is the problem. It goes, start in the garden, work your way through the Bible. Pride, pride, pride and arrogance keeps me from humbly submitting to God and asking him for help. Pride, pride, pride. And we live in one of the most prideful countries in the world. Pride. It'll kill you. Live from him, and he will empower you. He will empower you to say no to sin and yes to God. And so we live from him and we live through him. You know, apart from him, a sinner cannot do anything that is pleasing to God. Our Lord said that in John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing pleasing in the eyes of God. Nothing. That's what he meant by nothing. You can do a whole lot of bad. You can do a whole lot of evil. And you can sin and sin and sin against God. But you can do nothing pleasing to God apart from me. God looks at the motives of the heart. So even those who think they're good, who look good, who do good things. You know, you walk grandma's dog across the street, you walk grandma across the street, you go to the grocery store, but see the motives of the heart. God looks at that, and he weighs it out. Were you doing this for my glory? Or were you doing this for your glory? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, right? Those works will be burned up. Do it for the glory of God. But you have to do it from him and through him for his glory. But you know, in Christ, we can do all things. The saint can, who's redeemed, that redeemed saint, he can do all things through Christ. He empowers us. He cleanses our hearts of dead works, Hebrews 9:13 and 14. God makes us acceptable in the beloved, and then Christ has made us acceptable to God. You know, so through him, we've gained access to the throne of grace. We've seen that. And through him, we can do that which is pleasing to God. And it is by his grace that we're empowered to live in obedience before God. And a righteous life lived by the power of God in Christ will result in a fruitful life that glorifies our Father in heaven. But it has to be from Christ and through Christ and to God. And so think about the implications of this. This trust and this truth in the first century Jews, even the Hebrew converts, think about this. They were on that verge of going back to Judaism, but God in Christ is working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. So if you turn away from Christianity, then you would be turning away from God's favor and acceptance, which can only be found in Christ. And here he is, he's just, again, this preaching up Christ, you could say, even in the benediction. It is through him that we come boldly before the throne of grace, but apart from him, no one may approach. Apart from him, the cherubim and a flaming sword turns every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Only those who come through the door, Jesus Christ, are granted access into the throne room of God. So you have to come from him and through him. You have to live that way from him and through him. There's no other way. And so he's pointing them to Christ, and we live to him even. Everybody, you know, everything the body of Christ does is to the glory of the head, Jesus Christ. So we're living from him and through him and to him. To him be the glory. And everything the body does is bringing glory to the head, Jesus Christ. And everything Christ does is bringing glory to his Father in heaven. Everything. And the penman's prayer and benediction is that God would exert his power and make his people complete, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, all for the glory of God and Christ. And he will do that. He will do that as we humble ourselves and come to him, trusting in him, drawing from him. He'll do that. And so even the benediction, it's just rich in Christology. To whom? He's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Quickly, just a final exhortation here. His final exhortation. It's a pastoral plea. And it's a warning against laziness in ears. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 2, he warned them against, you know, to be careful. Be careful what you've heard. Do not let that teaching slip away. Don't. And he tells them, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So don't let this slip away. Don't let what you have heard drift away. Don't. Don't ignore every other word that has said by acting in from stubbornness of ears. You know, don't harden your hearts. And put your fingers in your ears like a petulant child. Stiffen your necks. Don't do that. And he warns them. This is his final exhortation here. I appeal to you, brothers. Bear with me. Bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with it. I've only written to you briefly. Listen to the word of God and humble your heart under its authoritative rule. Your obedience reveals your heart. You know, an unwillingness to hear the exhortations of God's word, it is a sign that you're already far, far down the road to an evil heart of unbelief. And you're in grave, grave danger of apostasy. If this is you, and you're in danger. Listen carefully, therefore, to the words of exhortation which have come to you from the epistle to the Hebrews and from this pulpit. Listen. Listen. Listen to the word of God. Don't just hear it. Listen to it and then obey it. Willingly and humbly submitting yourself before God and Christ, putting on the yoke of Christ so that you might glorify God in your bodies and even validate your identity as a child of God, as you're living in humble obedience and trust to Him. Obedience to Him, trust in Him. Well, just quickly then, how does He close here? Because we're going to close. It says, grace be with you all. Yeah, Timothy's going to be released. I'll come to you with Timothy. But here, grace be with you, with all of you. Grace. Grace. God's grace be with all of you. You know, what a glorious sermon, though. And that's what I believe this was. And what a glorious Savior. And that's what he did. For 13 chapters, he just preached up Christ, and he preached up Christ, and he preached up Christ. He pointed them to Christ over and over and over again. Look to Him. Trust on Him. Cling to Him. Live for Him. Live from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. Let's go before the Lord, and I'll close us in prayer in a minute. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us to love Him, to love Him and to desire Him, to follow hard after Him, and to never let up. Help us, move and motivate us to do that very thing and find in Him our all in all. Oh Lord, if anyone here this day hasn't repented and come to you through faith in Christ, I pray that you would move their hearts to do that very thing this very moment. For there may not be a tomorrow. There may not even be a next hour. We're not guaranteed anything in this world. Oh Lord, would you do that? Would you come alongside the graveyard of some poor and lost and blind and wretched sinner and call them forth to yourself through Jesus Christ, the sinner's only hope. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor due your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.